I already know that I'm running a risk with the sermon title for today. It's been a little over a year, but I still wondered if it was maybe a little too soon. Because even now, when I hear the word fire, I'll be honest with you, I get a little jumpy. And I can be riding down the road and see a fire truck. My heart rate jumps up a little bit. I'm guessing that maybe some of you are the same way. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, our high school and middle school students had their end of the year bash, and it's called Messy Night, and they had slip and slides, and then they had this big old shaving cream fight. And the tradition is that at the end of the shaving cream fight, the fire truck shows up to hose them all off. And it's this year, when the fire truck turned into the parking lot, I heard that some of our adult leaders were like, "Wait a minute, why is that fire truck here? What's going on?" And you can understand why we're all a little bit nervous, because, you know, PTSD is kind of normal given what we've been through as a congregation. And I know that some of you were here on the day of the fire. Many others watched on TV or on the internet, and those images are etched into our memories. Here's the part that is still amazing to me when I look back on it. By the time we realized what was going on, the fire department was already here. And, you know, at that point, there was smoke, but you really couldn't see any flames. In fact, I walked into the sanctuary a couple times after the fire department got here, and it was smoky, but I didn't see any fire. And I was sure that because they were already here and they were on the scene, they were ready to go, they started pulling hoses, they started positioning themselves. And I thought, this will all be resolved in no time. And then it wasn't. And flames started to eventually pop through the roof. And I still thought, well, you know, they're here. They're going to take care of it. And then more flames. This flame started to spread and more fire trucks showed up. In fact, more fire departments showed up. In all, there were 4 fire departments that showed up. And they started hitting that fire with everything they had. 2.5 million gallons of water were sprayed on that fire. They were fighting like crazy. And I kept thinking, it'll be out soon, it'll be out soon. Surely it'll be out soon, but it wasn't. And so here we were. No matter what they did, the fire just kept spreading. And so for the next 7 or 8 hours, we watched as, despite the best efforts of those firefighters, flames slowly consumed our building. And that's what's still amazing to me about the whole situation. We sat there and watched it all. And it's what's amazing. It's also what's scary to me, because that fire was just so powerful and so unstoppable. I have a brand new understanding of the phrase "spread like wildfire." I had heard that phrase all my life, but I've never seen the force and the power of fire until that. Now I understand what it means to say something spread like wildfire, because fire is really so unquenchable, so uncontrollable, and so unstoppable. And I've been thinking about fire a lot this week, because today is Pentecost Sunday, and fire is one of the main images we have for the Holy Spirit. It's one of the main images we have for Pentecost. And I think we will see why that is from our scripture passage today. This is the story of the very first Pentecost. It comes from Acts chapter 2, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages." Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark, and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. The message is, you're on fire. Can you do that for me? You are on fire. If you haven't been here in a few weeks, or if this is your first Sunday here with us at Advent, back on Easter Sunday, we started this sermon series that lasted about 6 weeks, and we called it Irresistible because for those 6 weeks, we really focused on what it was about the early church that made the growth of the Jesus movement, and the spread of the church, the good news about Jesus. We've been talking about what made that so very irresistible. Because in the first days of the gospel, it spread against all odds. And I say against all odds because there were religious authorities who were really working hard to prevent the spread of the Christian faith. The Jewish religious authorities tried everything they could. They ostracized the followers of Jesus from the synagogues and they persecuted them. And it wasn't even just the religious authorities. It was the government authorities too, because the Roman Empire tried everything they could to wipe out this Christian movement. They did things like limit the Christians' ability to buy and sell goods in the marketplace. When that didn't work, they made up some rumors. They started these vicious rumors about Christians, like, you know those Christians, they're cannibals. You know that, right? They talk about eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus. They're weird people, you know. And that didn't work, so then they started throwing Christians in jail. And eventually, to try to stop the spread of the Christian faith, they even killed some of the early Christians. But none of that worked. Rome, the Jewish authorities couldn't stop them. Rome couldn't stop them. These Jesus followers were so convinced that Jesus was the Son of God, and they were so convinced that his life, death, and resurrection made possible the salvation of the world that you couldn't make them hush. You couldn't get them to stop talking about Jesus. You couldn't get them to stop telling people about his life, his death, and especially his resurrection. They were relentlessly and fearlessly obedient to Jesus' command to spread the good news. They were relentlessly obedient to Jesus' command to love. They loved everybody. They loved them. They loved each other. They loved their neighbors. They even loved their enemies. They wouldn't stop telling people about Jesus, and they wouldn't stop loving people. And because of that, the Jesus movement became irresistible. Their message became irrepressible. They were unstoppable. It spread like wildfire. But it wasn't like that in the very beginning. Because when Jesus started out, when he first called those disciples, they don't seem like first-round draft picks. They're not like the class of 2018. They're not five-star recruits. I mean, Jesus goes out and he picks these people, and we really don't know why. Why them? Because if you're starting a new worldwide organization, you could probably do a little better than Jesus' first disciples because they're just poor, uneducated fishermen. They aren't particularly courageous. They aren't particularly charismatic. They don't even seem all that bright. It takes them a long time. They're with Jesus day in and day out for 3 years. They hear him teach and preach, and for the most part, they don't get it. They don't understand that he really is who he says he is, the Son of God. And they even get the benefit of watching him perform miracles. They see him heal the sick. They watch him feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. They watch him walk on water and still a storm with the sound of his voice. And still, they don't quite understand. It doesn't sink in through their thick skulls that Jesus is who he says he is. He even tells them exactly what's going to happen to him. He tells them, I'm going to be crucified, and 3 days later, God's going to raise me from the dead. But when the time comes, they scatter. Take Peter, for example. Peter's supposed to be one of the leaders of the 12. He's supposed to be out front. You know, he's supposed to be one of the better, best and brightest of them all. And yet, on the night of Jesus' arrest, even though Jesus has told him what's going to happen, Peter takes off. He abandons Jesus. And when we see him in the courtyard of the high priest, this servant girl comes up to Peter and she says, wait a minute, I think I know you. Aren't you one of those Jesus followers? And what does Peter do? He denies it. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know who that guy is. I am not one of those Jesus followers. See, when it came time for him to have a voice, when it came time for him to speak up for Jesus, he couldn't do it. He couldn't find the words. He couldn't muster the courage. And so he denies Jesus, not once, but three times. So how do you go from that to being unstoppable? Well, the answer is Pentecost. Jesus predicted, before Jesus' ministry ever even started, John the Baptist predicted Pentecost. You might remember the story. John's out in the Jordan River and he's baptizing people and he's baptizing them by water and they're coming, they're flocking. And John says, look, I baptize you with water. This is Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John says, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not even worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John's like, look, I'm baptizing you with water, but I'm just the opening act. The headliner is coming, and he's going to baptize you. It's going to be like a four-alarm fire. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And that's exactly what happens. They're all together. They're huddled. They're still scared. They're worried that what happened to Jesus might also happen to them. And so they're gathered together, and they're quiet. Everything's normal. They're just having a normal worship service. And then boom, fire. Everything starts breaking loose. All of a sudden, there's a sound like an F5 tornado coming through Jerusalem. I just imagine it's like a freight train driving right through the center of the city. And the earth begins to rumble. And the walls begin to shake. And things start coming unglued. And that's when verse 3 tells us, what looked like flames, tongues of fire, appeared and settled on each one of them. All of a sudden, these flames and tongues of fire. And at that point, these disciples who had run scared, these disciples who couldn't find their voice, these disciples who weren't ready to stand up and be courageous. These same disciples caught fire and there was no putting them out. There was no fire extinguisher that was going to be strong enough. There was no hydrant or tanker truck that was going to be powerful enough. These flames are unstoppable. This fire is unquenchable. Luke tells us that these flames, these tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. And verse 4 says, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody there. Filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. Can you imagine that scene? It's chaotic. It's raucous. It's different from any Methodist worship service you've ever been a part of. I mean, because, you know, we like to come in here and we like to sit down. We got our bulletin because you can't have worship without a bulletin, right? You can't have, it's a secret, but you can't have worship without a bulletin. We just don't like to do that because we like to know what's coming. We like to know the order of worship. I think sometimes I fear that it's our way of protecting ourselves against God and the movement of the Holy Spirit. Because, okay, now we've got the prelude. That was beautiful, Greg. And now it's time for the announcements. Okay, everybody stand. We're going to sing. We like to know what's coming. We like to be able to control it. And that is not how Pentecost happened. There's this sound like a mighty rushing wind, and there's this fire, and it burned up all the bulletins. They were all out the door. And everything is just chaotic. There's this rushing wind and flames of tongues and fire. And everybody, here's the real miracle of Pentecost. Everybody starts speaking in languages they never studied on Rosetta Stone. They've never studied these languages before. They've never been to school. They don't know foreign languages. And yet they start speaking the good news about Jesus. And even more miraculously, everybody out in the streets hears the good news about Jesus in their own native tongue. No translation is needed. There's all these languages being spoken all at the same time. And it's bedlam, it's raucous. And yet everybody hears about Jesus. And there's clarity. Now, some of the people are thinking, who are out in the street are thinking, how can this be? We know these people. They're from Galilee. Who taught them to speak our language? And they're baffled. But then there's another group out in the streets, and they're skeptical. They're like, these people are just drunk, that's all. These people are just drunk. They're doing the same thing they did when Jesus was with them. You know, he turned water into wine. And they're drunk. That's an interesting accusation, isn't it? They're just drunk. But that's when Peter steps up. You remember Peter? The last time we see him in this story is in the courtyard. The night that he denied Jesus three times. The night when he couldn't find his voice. He couldn't find words to say. He couldn't affirm his faith in Jesus. He couldn't admit to being a follower. He didn't have any courage whatsoever. That's the last time we see Peter, but he's totally different on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes down and all of a sudden he finds his voice. He finds his words and he steps up and yells out over all of the crowd. And he says, hey, all you people of Jerusalem, don't misunderstand. It's only 9:00 in the morning. These people aren't drunk yet. This is exactly what the prophet Joel foretold. God is pouring out his Holy Spirit on all people. Sons and daughters, men and women, young and old. This is it. This is what Joel was talking about. The Holy Spirit's here. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit descends, the Spirit will descend on prophets and give a prophet a word, and then the Spirit's gone again. So the Holy Spirit descends, but only on prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and Obadiah. The Spirit descends on prophets. But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends on everybody. It's not just these special religious people. It's not just clergy. It's not just religious authorities or really religious folks. All of a sudden, there's this rushing wind and fire, and everybody becomes visionaries. Everybody receives the Holy Spirit. old people who have long since given up dreaming about the future all of a sudden start dreaming dreams again. Young people start seeing visions. And the Holy Spirit descends on men and women alike and puts a fire inside everybody. Everybody becomes a prophet. God places a burning message inside every one of them, and they can't do anything but share it. This burning message that nothing can stop. And it spreads like wildfire. The Holy Spirit blew through that place. And in the process, blew through all of their language barriers. And that's when the gospel of Jesus became unstoppable. That was the moment. That was the missing link for those bumbling, uneducated disciples to all of a sudden become irresistible. For the good news of Jesus to become a blazing inferno that could not be quenched. Well, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fills people just like you and me. The Holy Spirit didn't just descend for a special group of people. The Holy Spirit didn't just descend for a moment in time. The Holy Spirit descended on everybody. And that fire takes up permanent residence in you and in me. And Advent, that's why there is no mission too big for us to complete. That's why there is no mountain too large for us to climb. That's why there is nobody that God can't reach through us, because you are on fire. We don't need no water. Let it burn.
It's hard to follow that. Can you, if you believe what